Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such certain promises in the Word of God. What a firm foundation we have in that Word. In all of our joys, in all of our happy days, in all of the times where your favor and your smile upon us is so very clear, we rejoice in the Word of God. We rejoice in the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. But it is also in the times of trial and hardship when we need to go back to the Word and remember that you are the God who does not change. And the promises that you made to us when times were good are the same promises and perhaps more needful for us in times when things are bad. And we need help and we need to call to remembrance the wonderful things that you have promised in the Word of God and the security and safety we have in Christ, who has saved us, but who also keeps us and preserves us and will preserve us till the end of this life and bring us finally and fully to the day of resurrection. There is always hope in Christ. May we not lose sight of that, no matter what our troubles or our burdens might be today or any other day. But give us faith to set our sights upon Christ and to be a hopeful people and a confident people and a thankful people. Because of all that you have done and continue to do in your wonderful love and your goodness that abounds beyond measure. So bless the Word for our comfort and encouragement, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to God's Word this morning to Acts 17. So we're considering Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism and the doctrine of providence, just as much as God's creation and His creation works are evident to everybody. So it is His works of providence are evident to everybody as well. And the works of providence are no less powerful than God's works of creation. But Paul makes this point here in Acts 17 to the Athenians in the Areopagus, these men of learning and scholarship and debate, and he brings these things to their conclusion. Not only is God the creator and sustainer of everything, but he's also the deliverer from sin and the judge who's coming, both of which are realities that are shown in the resurrection of Christ. We're going to look at Acts 17, starting at verse 22, and then we're going to turn to the text this morning in Psalm 102. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." And then let's turn to Psalm 102. And note the subtitle to this psalm, A Prayer of One Afflicted When He Is Faint and Pours Out His Complaint Before the Lord. Psalm 102 says, Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemy taunts me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height, from the heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course, he has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Turn to page 17 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal, where we have Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we'll read these two questions and answers responsively. Question 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. And question 28, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. And so far, our confessions. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are a lot of reasons to begin a question with the word why. We start to do this at a young age, and you know this about children. They ask why in a very natural and inquisitive way. And there's that stage in life where every question is why. Why is the sky blue? Well, because there's particular particles in there that reflect the light. Why does that happen? Why does light get reflected? And eventually, because every question that is asked why is followed up by another question why, eventually, as parents and grandparents, you get down to the very basic of all of it, don't you? Because that's the way that God made it. Or because that's who God is. Or you say, because that's what God has said in His Word. That natural, inquisitive kind of why question eventually gets down to the fact that there is a sovereign, holy God, righteous and powerful and wise, who made all things by the power of His Word. And that same God continues to govern and to keep everything that He made. But we get a little older. We get a little bit more knowledge. We get a little bit more life experience. And our question, why, changes. From a natural, inquisitive kind of a why, it changes. Why is grass green? Soon turns into, why is my neighbor's grass greener than my grass? Why is his life so much easier and mine so hard? Why is the sky blue? Changes into, why is my life so blue and why are my skies always so gloomy? Why does it rain in the spring? Turns into, why does it have to rain so much this spring? Or why can't it rain a little bit more this spring? We start to ask why in a sinful way. But as people of God, we must be asking why in a believing way, in a trusting way, in a way that acknowledges that God is ever present with us, with His almighty power. He upholds things and everything about us and our lives. Indeed, everything, all things, the Catechism finally has to say. The psalmist does this kind of believing why. He brings all of his troubles to God. This is a psalm for the afflicted. This is a psalm of pouring out complaint to the Lord, because the Lord answers. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we might rather ask in our lives, why are we regarded with so much favor? Why have we received such mercy? Why should our prayers be heard? We are the destitute. We are the very lowly. Why should God love us and set His love upon us in such a way when our lives are so quick? We do wither like grass. We really do. We are here today. We are gone tomorrow. And in terms of all of eternity, surely our life is a breath, a vapor. As Solomon will say in Ecclesiastes, and the Psalms allude to as well. We are weak, we are frail, we are trodden over top of, it looks like, so many times in life. Why should God look upon us with this wonderful love? Why should He bestow His grace upon us? And the answer, just like that natural, inquisitive kind of why that little kids ask, the answer to the believing why comes down to the same thing: because of Jesus Christ, because of the cross. Because our sins were dealt with there in Jesus, and they're not dealt with according to ourselves. Psalm 103, you have not dealt with us according to our iniquities. That's truly what we deserve, but it's not what we've received. You have dealt with us in Christ. You dealt with our iniquities in Him. Our transgressions were laid on the Savior. And He sanctified all of this suffering, having gone through all of it for us and in our place. Why does God have such mercy upon us? Why has He set His love upon us? Why is He always there for you? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus fulfills the word and the promises of God. Because Jesus is a Savior given for you. And in Him, all things are given to you. So we want to explore these three why questions this morning in more depth. First, this natural why, or this inquisitive why, that we ask in a childlike way. And the Catechism in question and answer 27 lists all of these simple things of life. There's heaven and earth and all creatures. We know lots of things about that. There's leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity, poverty, and then finally all things. Everything about life, all the simple things, the everyday things, the ordinary things of life. Why do we receive them? Why do these things continue to go? And the answer in summary of God's word is two things. First of all, God's almighty power. That infinite virtue of God. He is all powerful. That means that whatever His word says, boys and girls, if God says, I will do something, He can. He's able. And nothing's going to stop Him. Nothing can stop Him. Because His power is almighty. So when we read in Isaiah 43 about God gathering up His people from the north and from the south, bring in my sons and daughters from afar, He says in Isaiah 43. That's not God saying something that is of wishful thinking. I hope that I'll be able to do this. If God says He's going to do it, He's going to do it. If God commands the north or the south to do something, the north and the south will do what He says. It's just like how God created the world. In Hebrews 11, we believe that He did that by His word. He spoke and it came into being. Almighty power. Who else can do that? And we know that His will is good, so that everything that He's using His almighty power for is going to be very good. And this already ought to bring out in us a great trust. When you have to move something heavy, maybe it's a couch, maybe it's your table. Okay, you find out who your friends are when you have to move a stand-up piano. And who do you call? You call the big guys, right? You call the muscular guys. You don't ask your 2-year-old child to help you move the table because the 2-year-old can't do it. You ask people who can. Do you have a heavy heart? Do you have heavy burdens? Do you have heavy concerns? Do you have heavy sins? Do you have a heaviness in your life that your knees are buckling underneath? Your arms are shaking? Your heart is shaking? I can't carry all of this. Wouldn't you trustingly, in a childlike way, then call upon the God who is almighty? There is no burden that He cannot lift. There is no heaviness of heart that He cannot carry. Pray to Him, destitute as you may be. Who else can heal your heart? Who else can know the heaviness upon your mind? Who else knows all of the weight that you bear in your life? Who else can answer the weight of your sin except the God who made you and sent His Son for you? Or what if you have to move something breakable? That heirloom that your great-great-grandmother has passed down through the ages, and it needs to be moved so you can clean. Again, you don't look to your 2-year-old child, here, hold on to this. You find someone or you yourself grab onto that thing and you very gently and carefully place that where it should be. Are you not fragile and breakable? I am. I'm sure that you are. Are you not destitute at times? Are you not as fleeting as the grass? Are your days not feeling like they've been shortened? As our psalm says here, would you not entrust yourself to the God who so carefully holds everything? Nothing breaks apart from His will. Nothing gets lost. His love endures. He's almighty. He's also ever-present. He works everywhere. His power is working upon everything that He made. And this too should convict our hearts and deepen our trust. Who do you trust to carry something great distances? Someone who's going there. So we have this every now and then when people are going to be visiting back and forth and in the area. Can you pick this up from here or there? Because we have family in different places. Maybe you have the same thing. People are coming from areas where you have family relations. Hey, would you mind, you know, sort of being a delivery service for us? Why? Because you're going to be there. That's why. You get mail every day because the mail is everywhere. And they have distribution centers all over the place. And the trucks go out. We're going to be seeing more and more of those brown and white trucks driving through town in the next month or so, too. Because of all of the packages and all of the purchases and all of the gift giving that's going to be going on and circulating. Why? Because that's where they are. God's everywhere. What can't He carry for you? What doesn't He know about? What kind of joys is God unaware of? He knows everything and He is everywhere present. So whatever you're going through, good or bad, whatever you're going through, joyful or hard, God is there. God is there. Do you trust that in a childlike way? And even those outside of Christ know all of this. And that's Paul's point in Acts 17. Everybody knows that God created everything. Everybody knows that out of one man, Adam, comes the entire human race. Everybody knows that. But it isn't just that, says Paul, this unknown God that you Athenians worship, not only is He the one who created everything, He's also the one that's involved in everything. He knows what's going on. He's intimately involved with His creation, and He keeps upholding it as by His hand because of His almighty power and the fact that He's everywhere present. But what do the Athenians gain out of that knowledge? They take no comfort from it. It doesn't convict their hearts. Not all of them. Some of them. But not all of them. They don't worship God. Not truly. Even though they got an altar to the unknown God. That's not true worship. They're very religious. Right? They perceived in all the world that things happen beyond our understanding. There must be gods at work. No, there isn't. There's one God at work. The one true God of the Bible, the God who created all things, the God who governs and preserves all things, He is at work. They gain no good thing from it. All they have left is inescapable fate and destiny, which are very impersonal and very unfair. And they grumble and they complain and they buckle. And what's worse, the unbelievers in Acts 17, they get the word. The times of ignorance God overlooked. The times of people taking the truth of God's providence and suppressing it in unrighteousness, God has overlooked all of that. But now that God has called for a day of judgment, and that's coming, and no one escapes that. It's not fate, and it's not destiny. It's God's ordained will. And the way out is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ the Savior. But that resurrection also tells everybody it's coming. Judgment is coming. But He's the only way to escape. But what do the unbelievers do? They grumble and they complain, or they turn to their false gods, just like the Athenians. We might be a little more sophisticated in the 21st century, but there's all kinds of idols. When things go bad, people turn to their gods. They turn to the things that they hope in. The brothers and sisters, we ought not to join with them in this kind of grumbling and complaining and turning against God. And yet we do. We ask why in a sinful way as well. We should ask in a childlike, trusting way. We should ask in a believing way. But we also ask it in a sinful way. Why me? Why now? Why here? Why this? Why that? Why that person? Why this person? Why do I have to? Why do I have to go there? Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to endure this? Why do I have to face this? Why is this my burden? And so on and so forth. And we ask these questions, and in our heart, we're saying to God the same thing that Adam said, "This woman you gave me." We're blaming him. We're pointing the finger at him. Because we know that he's the God of providence. Why did you bring this into my life? Why did you do this to me? Why did you bring this suffering to me? Why did you send me the lean years and the drought and the sickness? I asked for health. I asked for rain. I asked for good crops. I asked for success in my business. I asked for help, and you sent adversity. The psalmist pours out his complaint to the Lord. And if you look at verses 3 through 10 especially, this is where the psalmist lays this out. And some of these are the same kinds of questions we ask of God. Starting in verse 3. Why do I have empty days? Why must I have aching bones? Why have you taken away my appetite? Why do I go throughout the days groaning? Why do I feel like I have no place in this world? I'm like a desert owl. I'm wandering and I feel homeless. I feel like I don't fit anywhere. Why must I suffer sleeplessness or loneliness? Why do I have to endure the insults and the taunts from enemies? Why do I have to be mocked and ridiculed? Why can't I have joy? Why must I be so joyless? Why have you taken away even the very ordinary good taste of food and drink? Why am I filled with sorrow? Why are my days darkness? Why have you done these things to me? In Psalm 9, verse 10, it says, "Those who know you put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." In a lot of these things, we feel forsaken. If God is really our God, and God is really good, and God is really wise, why should we have all of these adversities? But brothers and sisters, you need to remember that He means these things as well for your good. You don't know how. You don't know why. But it's the truth of His word that He means this for your good. And if you don't understand how and why in the present troubles, and we usually don't, then take a look back on your past ones. You have those too. Remember the lessons of the past troubles and afflictions. Did God not mean those for your good? Are you not where you are today because of how God brought you through those things? Is your faith not as strong as it is today because of what God did? Do you not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that you do because of what He has done for you, with you, to you in the past? Even as difficult as those things were, has not God used those troubles to draw you closer to Him? Because what is life if we don't enjoy God in the midst of all of it? What is life if we don't have Him? And if we're not held by Him? In these times, we are tempted to bring all of our complaints and our burdens to somebody else. You want to call or text your sister. You want to call or text your parents. You want to have coffee with a friend, and you just pour out your heart of complaints. And we all have complaints. But there's wisdom in what we can learn from what the psalmists do. Psalm 142, 2. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. It's not that you're not going to have complaints, but bring them to God. It's not to other people. Those other people can't help you with those things anyway, usually. Bring them to the Lord. He's your ever-present help in trouble. He's the one who understands. He's the one who in Christ has sanctified all of this suffering for you. The reason why your troubles and afflictions can draw you near to God is because Jesus has already gone through all of these things for you. Were his days not shortened? Was he not discarded like the grass? Did he not suffer all of the things in verses 3 through 10 that we went through? Especially verse 10. Your indignation and anger. Who took the fullness of God's indignation and anger? And not only at the cross, but throughout his whole life, Jesus did. Who drank the cup of God's wrath? Who suffered the ridicule and the insults? Who was despised and forsaken? Whose joy was threatened? Who was not even allowed, permitted to have the joy of food and drink in safety and celebration, but so often, especially when he was in the wilderness, those things were taken from him. He was denied some of the most basic and simple things in life for you. In verses 23 and 24, he has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. My God, I say, take me not away. In the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all the generations, Christ was taken in the midst of his days to be a Savior and to finish the work. We must ask why instead in a believing way. Question and answer 28. Patient when things go against us. Again, verses 3 through 10. Knowing that God is a loving God and in mercy, he means these things for our well-being. So if we're being patient in adversity or when things are going against us, then we really should be asking by faith, why are you so good, though? And why are you still so full of mercy, O God? Because as bad as things are, they're not as bad as they could be. Why are you so patient with us? Because we're so slow to learn. Why do you still care for us? And why do you hear our prayers? In Christ, God is your God. And you must believe and know as well that he will remove the hardships when he has finished using them to mature and grow you. Verse 13. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. God always restores us. Even in death, God restores us. What's the greatest suffering we can endure in this life when we die? Is that the end for us? Not as the people of God. Is that the end for us as family and friends and loved ones who are grieving the loss of someone who has died? Is that the end for us? No, it is not. It is not. Even there's restoration because there is life eternal. There is resurrection from the grave. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We should be thankful in prosperity, question and answer 28 tells us. Again, we might ask, why is God so good to me? We have health, we have happiness, we have peace and prosperity. Proverbs 30 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Now, boys and girls, you especially need to know that everything that you have has come from God. He creates all things, but he sends you all these good things too. Now, your mom and dad do a lot of work inside your home, outside your home. The Lord provides for them so that they can bring the things that provide for you. But they know, and you must know, that everything you have and everything you receive comes from God. He knows your needs. He has blessed you with the prosperity. He's the one who keeps you safe. He's the one who watches over you. Ultimately, everything that you are and everything that you have has come from him, a very good, loving Father in heaven. So on the one hand, that should make us very content. And that's what Proverbs 30 is asking for. Give me contentment. Don't give me too much and don't give me too little, because if I have too much, I'm going to be discontent. And if you give me too little, I'm going to be discontent. We should be content. We have what we need. God knows what we need. And in the prosperity, we should be thankful for those many gifts. We ought to be humble as well. How could we boast in our doings? How could we boast in our accomplishments? How could we boast in our smarts or our gifts if everything we have comes from God? No, we are to be thankful in prosperity, not boasting, not bragging, not talking about all of our accomplishments or all of our opportunities and look at me and look what I have done. No, look at what God has done. Look at what God has provided. Look at how God has blessed the feeble efforts of my heart and my life. God be praised. Verses 18 through 22 get at this as well. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. You too, boys and girls, be thankful for what God has given you. And then for the future, a good confidence, says the Catechism. Verse 12, you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. Verses 25 through 27, of old you laid the foundation of the earth. All of these things will perish. All of these things will change. But verse 27, you are the same and your years have no end. God endures. And therefore we can endure and we can persevere and we can press on. We don't know the future. Guess what? We don't know all of that's going on in the present. And it doesn't matter if the human race would study history for the next billion years and time just sort of stopped so we could just study everything that happened from the beginning with Adam up until this point, we wouldn't get it all. We don't know the past exhaustively, we don't know the present exhaustively, and we know nothing about the future except this. That God endures, and therefore His Word endures. So what has He promised? I will be with you. You are mine. Through the generations, God is a watchful God, and He will provide. Be confident for the future, even though you don't know the details at all about what's going to happen. Do you trust God's wisdom? That's really what this is getting at. Do you believe that God the Father knows best? Then you can trust that. Then you can be confident in that. Whatever happens, it's my Father in heaven, it's His doing, and I know that He always does what's best. So tomorrow, whatever happens is best for me. This week coming up, whatever happens is best for me. Whatever God provides is best for me. Whatever He sends me, whether joy or adversity, that's what's best for me. That's the good confidence we can have in the future. Because God knows best and God endures. Our faith rests securely on the immovable foundation that God does not change, neither does His love. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, we say all of this morning from God's Word, and somewhat in isolation, right? Because today is Sunday, and Sunday's a pretty safe day. Sunday's a pretty easy day relative to some of our other days. We're here in church, we're worshiping God, we're in fellowship together. We don't have to be about our daily labors and our daily concerns today. And we have God's Word being proclaimed. Tomorrow is different. Tomorrow is a different day. Tomorrow we get back to those daily concerns. Tomorrow we get back out into the world and carry on our work in the kingdom of God. Tomorrow is the test. It's good that God gives us the safety, if you will, of the Lord's Day so we can rest. And we can listen and we can be reminded and we can be instructed and our faith can be reignited with the gospel of Christ's love and sacrifice for us. But tomorrow is the test. How will you walk tomorrow? Are you going to be thankful in prosperity tomorrow? Are you going to be patient when things go against you tomorrow? Are you going to be confident for tomorrow? Are you going to rest on the God whose love is divine, who cares for you in this way, and who is with you? Are you going to remember these promises? The test comes tomorrow. Why is God so good to us? Well, we have the answer in Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Amen.